Thank you so much, Jairus, leading us in worship and praise team. You guys did such a great job. So beautiful. Really set your heart on the Lord and on this Christmas season, doesn't it? We're gearing up for Christmas. I don't know how many days away, is it? A couple weeks, and it'll be here before you know it. And sometimes it just comes and goes so quickly, doesn't it? As soon as you kind of start getting into the Christmas mood, so to speak, it's done, come and gone. And so I hope that we slow down a little bit this time of year and just set our affections and our heart on God, on His gift to man and His Son, Jesus Christ, becoming flesh for us. What a blessing it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus this time of year. You know, I was sitting in my surf team of third through fifth graders. It's a kids after-school program that we host down here at Branson Elementary. And so I was sitting with my surf team, as we call it, third through fifth graders, mostly boys. And I asked them this question: what do you guys hope for Christmas? And so the answers range from, you know, Roblox to they wanted a cell phone, to one kid said, I wanted my two front teeth, because he was missing his two front teeth. So his parents are raising him to know that song. There's no doubt that one of the greatest aspects of Christmas is the anticipation of giving and receiving gifts. I imagine that many of you have already started your Christmas shopping, at least I hope you have. And I imagine that most of you started your shopping without even going to a store, right? You just sit from the comfort of your home and buy things for your loved ones. They say that consumers spent a total of $13.3 billion on Cyber Monday, which was up 7% from last year. And so we think about all those gifts that are being purchased. I wonder how much real happiness or joy do those gifts actually bring? Because in our world today, we find a lot of turmoil and a lot of trouble, and there's a darkness that seems to be prevalent in our age today. And I think a new cell phone or even two new front teeth just won't fulfill us very long, right? You know, the world of 700 BC was not all that different than our world today. The prophet Isaiah wrote during a time of political turmoil and spiritual darkness for Israel. But God gave the people a message through Isaiah, a message of hope and a message of redemption. Isaiah ministered in Judah during the 8th century BC. It was a period that was marked by threats from powerful enemies like Assyria, and there was widespread idolatry and injustice among God's people. So Isaiah warned of coming judgment due to the nation's sin, but it also offered a message of redemption and restoration. And central to this prophecy in Isaiah 9, if you're not there already, you can turn there, but central to this prophecy that Isaiah shares is this promise of a coming Messiah, a coming Savior, who would bring light to those in darkness. We just sang about that here this morning. You know, I kind of see some similarities between the nation of Israel and our nation today. I think we too live in a time of political unrest and spiritual darkness. I imagine you would agree with that. We have nations around us in the world that hate America and want to do us harm. You know, if we're honest, I think we too are a nation of idolaters. We worship the almighty dollar and live life as if we're the sovereign ruler of our universe. And as Christians living in this ever-darkening world, we have to look at the same source of hope that Isaiah pointed the people of God to, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll just hone in on 6 and 7 this morning in our time. Isaiah says this: "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he threatened the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Father, I just want to come to you once more this morning and just ask for your divine help. This is a supernatural encounter that we have with you here this morning. We're not here by happenstance, as we say. We're not here by coincidence or chance. We're here by your divine appointment. And we have come here this morning not just to worship you, God, but to hear from you. There's a message you have for each and every one of us, especially around this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to have free reign in our hearts and minds, open our minds to your truth, move our hearts, Lord, to worship, to understanding of your word, so that we might live a life that's pleasing to you. So we just commit ourselves to you in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From this prophecy of Isaiah, I just want to share, I think, four different hopes that the nation of Israel had that we too have this morning. Need my clicker. You think I would remember that every now and then. But the first thing we see is the hope of a Savior. As he says in verse 6, the first part, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given." In Isaiah's prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, which is who he's referring to here, said that a child would be born and a son given. And I think that's God's way of emphasizing the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to be born as a child in order to come to us, but he's also the pre-existent Son of God who was given to us as a ransom. As a child born, Jesus was fully human, and as a son given, Jesus was fully God. This is important to understand because it's in Jesus' humanity that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he can become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. But as deity, Jesus is able to represent God to the world in a perfect way. God can deliver on his promise to give eternal life to all who believe in him. And so Jesus was fully God and fully man. We grapple with that sometimes, don't we, to understand fully what that means? But it's divine deity and perfect humanity in one person. This was God's gift to the world, Jesus Christ. But when Isaiah says that he was given to us or for us, he's emphasizing the real personal nature of the gift of Jesus Christ, because you know what? God is a personal God. He's not some distant cosmic force that just dropped a package off at a doorstep. No, he is a God who willingly lowered himself to come to earth and personally take on human flesh to demonstrate the depth of his love for us. Philippians talks about that in Philippians 2. It says, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So think about that. God took on human form as a vulnerable, helpless infant to become the ultimate sinless sacrifice for all of our transgressions. What incredible grace, huh? What profound humility, what boundless love to undertake such an act for a sinful people like us. What a message of hope that must have been for the nation of Israel in the time in which they lived, that a Savior would be born. What hope that message continues to have for all of us here today, that Jesus has come in the flesh through the Virgin Mary to give his life for the salvation of the world. There is the hope of a salvation, of a Savior. But there's also in verse 6, the hope of a sovereign. Because he continues to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So when you see this, Isaiah is going from the first coming of Jesus Christ as a helpless babe in a manger to his second coming in the kingdom age when he will reign in righteousness and justice from the throne of David. God had promised David that his dynasty and his throne would be established forever. We see that in 2 Samuel. And this is fulfilled literally in the person of Jesus Christ. He will one day reign from Jerusalem. This kingdom is called the millennium, or the millennial kingdom. It means 1,000 years. That phrase is used, you know, 6 times in Revelation 20. 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. You know, when the angels appeared to Mary, they said this, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So this future kingdom is where the government will be on his shoulders. And when he says on his shoulders, it's a figurative way to refer to the kingly robe that was worn by the Messiah. So as a king, he will be responsible to govern the nation. In Isaiah's day, there was an immense political turmoil. The region was under the rule of foreign powers, places like Babylon and Persia. You know, Assyria was expanding westward to modern-day North Iraq, destroying the kingdom of Israel in 722 BCE and conquering Judah in 701. The nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. So a lot of political unrest and turmoil going on at the time. So for Israel to hear this prophecy from God through Isaiah of this coming kingdom, and that this government will be on the shoulders of this Messiah, must have been a welcomed message, wouldn't you think? And I think it was similar when Jesus walked the earth. He kept preaching this message of the kingdom of God, and many who followed him thought that he would overthrow the oppressive Roman government. That's what they were thinking at the time. They were looking for Jesus to rule and to reign here and now. They longed for that. And when we look around at governments across the world, there's no way that we could say that any government is ruled by Jesus today, even ours in America. We have human leaders. They all have a sin nature. Their rule is flawed. A lot of times it's self-seeking. But Isaiah says one day God tells us that Jesus will rule and reign in this future kingdom, the millennium. So there he will not be this helpless child that came as the Savior, but the powerful lion of the tribe of Judah who will deal out perfect justice on the earth. No more corruption, no more dishonesty from earthly rulers. Perfect judgment, perfect government. Jeremiah tells us, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior." That day is not yet come, right? We know that because Israel is not living in safety. They're always under threat from surrounding enemies, much like the days that Isaiah prophesied. So where does Israel look for hope? There is no hope for Israel other than the person of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. There will be a day when national Israel will be saved, the righteous Savior, though for now they suffer and endure oppression from their enemies. But one day, God's going to make all things right. He will crush their enemies. But you know, that goes for the rest of the believing world as well. God has a distinct plan for the nation of Israel. He's still carrying out that plan. There's a lot of prophecies concerning Israel which have yet to be fulfilled today, but they will be fulfilled, much like this one. But in the end, we too will be delivered from our oppressors and our incompetent leaders today, our sinful leaders. Because Jesus will rule from the throne of David, he will execute justice perfectly, and peace will reign supreme. Amen? Do you look forward to that day? Especially in the climate that we live in today. We so look forward to that. That's our hope today. That's what we can get excited about. That's what we look forward to. The future reign of Jesus Christ as the King. But we're not there yet. We don't know when this time will come. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, which means that Jesus could come at any moment. Nothing else has to happen for that to take place. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he could show up and usher in the tribulation period, after which follows the millennial kingdom. So we're not in that time yet, but we have this future hope. But I think Isaiah goes on to tell us that we have a present hope, and that's the hope of a solver, a problem solver, an issue solver. As he says, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are four names that God gives us to describe this coming Son who will one day rule and reign on the earth. He says first that he'll be a Wonderful Counselor. Really, that means something like either a supernatural counselor or one who gives supernatural counsel. It really means to advise, to give counsel, to guide, or to devise or plan. This coming king will be a wise counselor, which was in contrast to King Ahaz, who was the king in Israel at the time. He was an intelligent man, but was not wise in the sense of godly wisdom. We know that because Ahaz decided not to ask God for help in Israel's time of need, and instead he sought security in an alliance with the Assyrian king, which resulted in God's hand of judgment against the entire nation. Because the counsel of a nation's ruler has great impact on the course of that nation. The coming king will rule with wisdom of God, for he is God. And then the nation will reap the benefits of having that ruler, that wise ruler, counselor. Even in Christ's first coming, you know, he never sought the counsel of man. He never asked for advice from anyone. He needed no counselor. But oftentimes we do need a counselor. We need the counsel of the Lord. Maybe that's financial counseling. Maybe it's legal counsel. Maybe it's career counseling, marriage counseling. There's a lot of counsel that we need today. We're always needing advice, are we not? Wisdom for all the things that happen in life. Wisdom for ourselves, for the direction that we would go. But I think this passage reminds us that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, the Supernatural Counselor. You know, all we got to do is study the Gospels to see how consistently Jesus counseled people that came to him. He always had the right things to say. He always had the wisdom to offer. You know, when Jesus was preparing to go back to heaven, he told his disciples this. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever." That word helper here is the title for the Holy Spirit. And what it means is it's the word parakletos. It means one who helps by consoling, encouraging, or meditating on behalf of someone. He's the helper, the encourager, the mediator. So not only will Jesus be a wonderful counselor in the millennial kingdom, he's a wonderful counselor now. We have his Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He was given to us to counsel us throughout our lives. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John that the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. I think you could break down the counseling ministry of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ today to this. He brings to remembrance all that he said, because Jesus is full of wisdom. His words give life. It's always been the words of Jesus that have brought comfort and counsel to millions of people over the centuries. I remember being in Bible college with a young man whose name was Billy. That sounds like a fake name. It really was Billy, though. Billy. But I remember hearing his testimony one day. He shared it, and he said, "You know, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior just by reading the red letters in the Bible." He was curious, he wanted to know, so he just read the red letters, and it brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, really, there is no issue that the Word of God does not address. When we need counsel on any issue in life, the Bible has something to say about it. social justice, poverty, relationships, morality, forgiveness, leadership, war and peace, sexuality, family dynamics, environmental stewardship, personal ethics, not to mention abortion, homosexuality, racial equality, economics, environment, gender roles, capital punishment. It addresses things like fear, worry, anxiety, depression, identity, and on and on. The Word of God has the answer. I remember talking with a woman at one of my previous ministries who had been to a secular counselor for several years trying to find help for the needs that she had in life. But she finally decided to seek a different counselor because she felt like she wasn't getting anywhere with her counselor. So she decided to seek out a biblical counselor, which was much different, she didn't know at the time, than her secular counselor. There is a huge difference, by the way, between a secular counselor, one that has a different model for counseling, Freudian, if you will, at its roots, than a biblical counselor, one that thinks that all the issues of their life come from the Bible, and the Bible addresses those issues. But I remember what she told me after she went to this, she was telling me this story about how she started going to this biblical counselor, and she said this, "I've learned more in three sessions with this biblical counselor than all the years of me seeing a therapist." In just a few sessions, she learned more and was given more help in those three sessions than all the years that she was seeing another therapist. You know why? Jesus is the wonderful counselor. That's why. And until you seek his counsel, you may not truly understand the ways that the helper can minister to the deepest parts of you. He truly is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah goes on to tell us that he is the mighty God. This could be rendered God is a warrior or God is mighty. Ultimately, this name speaks of God's military might, because no enemy will prevail against him. He has the power to deliver, which is exactly what he will do to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9, verse 4, just a couple verses prior to this, because he says this Messiah will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. He's done it before. He will do it again perfectly yet in the future. You think about all the times that God has saved the neck of the nation of Israel from certain destruction. There were many occasions, right? It was this same Almighty God that led them through 400 years, led them out of slavery after 400 years through miracles like the plagues that God performed, the parting of the Red Sea, leading this nation by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. All these supernatural things the mighty God did to deliver Israel. Is there anything too difficult for God? You know, Jesus created and sustains all things. As the Creator, He brought the universe into existence by a word. He spoke it into being. He continues to uphold the universe by His power. It's by His strength that the cosmos is held together. Jesus, the mighty God, defeated sin, death, and the powers of darkness through His death and resurrection. His might ensures victory over all our spiritual adversaries, because Jesus rules with justice and righteousness. He is a mighty King. He establishes and upholds justice and righteousness. There are a lot of times today when we can't really see a lot of justice or righteousness in our world. It seems as if there is none. But make no mistake about it. Listen, Jesus is keeping records. He will deal out retribution in His time. And one day Jesus will reign completely and fully. Our mighty God can redeem. He can restore. He has the power to redeem humanity. He can restore broken lives. I'm an example of that. He can restore broken relationships. He can even restore creation itself, which He will do one day. He can provide strength and comfort as the mighty God. He empowers His people with strength in their weaknesses. I think we just sang about that this morning as well. He comforts us in our trials. He has the power to do that. God can accomplish the impossible. He can make a way when there seems to be no way. Just think about the miracles that Jesus performed, right? Healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead. Or how about bringing a child into the world through a virgin? Is there anything impossible with God? Well, the Word of God says that it's not. With man, it's impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. All things are possible with God. Jesus truly is the mighty God. But he also goes on to say that he's the everlasting Father. Everlasting Father. What a beautiful way to describe Jesus. It literally means the Father of eternity. Isaiah is not saying that the Son is the Father, which is really the false teaching of modalism. In context, the Son, who is the King, functions as a father would over his children. That's what he's really getting at here. He acts like a father. He protects them. He feels affection and compassion for his children as a father would. You know, there's always a real sadness when we see a home where children grow up without a father. Maybe it's the death of a father or some other heartbreaking circumstances, but oftentimes mothers are left to carry the burden of raising a family alone. But Isaiah shares with us this profound spiritual truth for those who trust in God. They will never be without a father. Isaiah points us to Jesus as the everlasting Father. It's really a title that brings him close to us in a real personal and eternal way. That title doesn't alter the relationship within the Trinity. It doesn't diminish the role of God as Father, but it just reveals Jesus as the one who embodies the eternal care and authority of a Father for all who belong to him. That's what Psalms tells us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And so Jesus, as the eternal Father, he guides us with his wisdom. He protects us with his love. He shows us deep care and compassion when we need it. This is our hope for eternity. To have a Father whose love and care will never fade, no matter how long the ages stretch out. Jesus is always that eternal Father. So when you think about it, living in this world that we do today, with all the storms of life, the uncertainties of life, oftentimes we can have our hearts gripped by fear, uncertainty, but there's one who died on Calvary who is said to be the everlasting Father, full of timeless compassion and sovereign control. This is Jesus, the eternal Father. And finally, Isaiah tells us that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It was the night before Christmas, 1870. French and German armies faced each other on the field of battle in the Franco-Prussian War. A French soldier started walking towards the German lines. His comrades watched nervously, expecting to hear at any instant the crack of a rifle that would end his life. As he neared the enemy lines, he stopped and began singing, "Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel." And no shot rang out. Slowly the Frenchman returned to his ranks, and there was silence. Then from the German side came a lone soldier to that same spot and sang the German version of the same song. After each stanza, both armies united in the chorus. "Noel, Noel, born is the King of Israel." And so for just a few minutes at least, Jesus Christ brought peace to that battlefield. What a wonderful picture it is. God is a peacemaker. God always takes the initiative. Jesus came as a baby, and when he grew to be a man, he preached peace to a warring world. Then in the greatest peace initiative the world's ever seen, Jesus Christ made peace between God and man by dying on a cross. That's what Colossians 1 tells us. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, the deity there of Jesus Christ, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus surely is the Prince of Peace. That phrase, Prince of Peace, literally means the Prince whose coming brings peace. And so that peace comes relationally through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, that God is in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, they have peace with God. We just looked at that topic this morning in our adult Bible fellowship class. There's no more hostility between us and God because Jesus paid the price for our sins. He reconciled us. He mended what was broken, and he broke down the wall that separated us, and he reconciled us to God. But there's also really a physical side to this peace that the Prince of Peace will bring, and that is in the last point this morning, and it's found in verse 7, and that's the hope of serenity. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What I think he's referring to is one day yet future, the Prince of Peace will usher in an eternal state of peace in his coming kingdom. A kingdom that is rooted in the promised throne of David, where Christ will sit and reign forever. And Jesus will rule the entire world, bringing about eternal peace forever and ever. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? An eternal state of perfect utopia. But that day will be characterized by a lot of things in this kingdom, and here's just seven of them that I thought of. In that day, Jesus will reign as king. He will reign physically on earth, establishing his throne in Jerusalem. It will be a time of peace and prosperity, global peace. The weapons of war are said to be repurposed for practical uses because there won't be a need for them anymore. There's going to be abundant prosperity as the curse of sin on the earth will be lifted, and so agriculture and the environment will flourish once again. There's going to be harmony in creation. Nature will be transformed, and predatory behavior will come to an end. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, Isaiah tells us. And what this reflects is this reversal of the curse from Genesis and the return to Eden-like conditions. Satan will be bound during this period. He will be bound in the abyss and unable to deceive the nations. Revelation 20 tells us that. So this is what will contribute to the unprecedented peace and unity that we'll see. There will be human life and longevity. People will live extraordinarily long lives, with death being rare and possibly only for those who openly rebel against God. We see that in Isaiah 65. So the population of the earth will grow as survivors of the tribulation and their descendants inhabit the earth. There will be worship and obedience to God. The nations will worship and serve the Lord. Pilgrimages to Jerusalem will happen, and the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated. The temple that's described in Ezekiel 40 and 40 through 48 will be built again, serving as a center of worship and a reminder of God's holiness. You know, that's really the only thing that we're waiting to see happen before this time comes, is the temple being rebuilt. Everything else is in place. They have the rabbis trained. They have the instrumentality that went in the temple. Through DNA testing, they can know who's from the tribe of Levi. It's Levi, right? The priestly tribe. Everything else is in place. We just need that temple mount, the site where the temple should be. That's the only thing we're waiting on. It's going to happen, folks. And the saints will govern. Believers who were faithful to Jesus Christ in this life will rule and reign with him in this kingdom, exercising authority. And that's going to include resurrected saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament and the church age. Oh, what a day this will be when Jesus comes again. What a gift Jesus was, is, and forever will be. What are you hoping for this Christmas? Are you hoping to have just a peaceful Christmas where everyone gets along? No one gets out of hand around the Christmas table, hoping for certain gifts that you have on your list. The only sure hope that we have in our world today is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. Put your hope in him this morning. Father, thank you for this passage in Isaiah, this prophecy given some 700 years before Jesus even came on the scene. 700 years before you told us that he was coming. And thank you for describing him the way that you have, that helps us understand your love for us and your purpose and your provision for us as your people. We long for that day, Lord. There's unrest and darkness, turmoil today in our world. We see it every time we go out the door or we turn on the TV. It's marked by sinful actions of man. We long for this Redeemer to come again, Jesus, so that you will rule and reign in perfect authority and justice. Until that day, Lord, may we continue to put our hope in you and you only. This world is passing, it's fading away. Nothing satisfies and fulfills. Only you do, Lord. So help us to have a heart for you. Help us to long for you. Help us to look forward to this day when these prophecies will come to full fulfillment. Israel will be restored and saved. The people of God will be ultimately saved, Lord. And we will reign with you in this kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.